Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss, an existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with, and in childlike abandonment to, our loving Heavenly Papa, and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com. All right, and we are live. This is Daniel Lovett, and I'm live with Ryan Kibbe, pastor of Elevation Church in Green Bay. I've known Ryan about a year now. First met him at a Kingdom Culture conference that we put on. We're going to be talking more about that later, the conferences that go on there. But I just wanted to introduce you, Ryan, just with a little bit of an experience I had yesterday. Okay, so I was kind of having a difficult day. The enemy was kind of harassing me in my mind, you know, and just bringing me down and stuff. And so finally, towards the end of the day, I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to listen to the sermon I missed, because my, you know, Catherine and I were worship leaders and we traveled to other churches to lead worship. So we were at a different church this last Sunday, missed your sermon. So I queued it up on the website, Elevation Church Wisconsin Facebook page, and was listening to your sermon, and it just so refreshed and blessed me. You're talking about being brave, like you make me brave. Yeah, and so I was just feeling it. I was feeling the Holy Spirit. It was just taking away all that harassment, enemy. It was just going, and then I started speaking in tongues, and it was just awesome. It was like just totally awesome. Powered me up.
Awesome.
So, I just wanted to tell the listeners, first of all, before we get going, to connect with Elevation Church on that Facebook page. It's facebook.com/ElevationChurchWI, so it stands for Wisconsin. Or you can visit the website, ElevationChurchWisconsin.com. So my first question for you, Ryan, to kick things off is, just so people can get to know you better, what is the most embarrassing thing that has ever happened to you?
Wow, that's a great start. Well,
diving right in the deep end.
That's awesome. First of all, I'm honored that you'd ask me to do this. Yes. So thank you, Daniel, for that. As far as the most embarrassing thing that's ever happened to me, wow. Where do I start? I think, you know what? One that just keeps coming to my mind, and okay, maybe you'll give me some grace to go with this, but
sure.
I was a pastor's kid. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you about an incident when I was a pastor's kid?
Absolutely.
And something I did that was a little embarrassing. Would that qualify?
Let's hear about it.
Okay. So my dad, he grew up, I grew up in Texas, and my dad was a denominational pastor. It's a very large, it was the Baptist denomination, Southern Baptist. And so it was about 1981, and my dad was on staff at a church called First Baptist Church Houston. Mm-hmm. And he was their minister of education, and they had what was called a Christmas pageant every year. Every year they had it. And I mean, honestly, Daniel, they'd bring in I don't want to say they brought in rhinoceroses, but they brought in live animals. Like it was a big deal. Like they would do it for like 2 weeks straight. And so they'd have tryouts for, you know, Joseph and Mary and, you know, the whole Christmas outfit. Mm-hmm. Well, all the staff kids got to be a part of that pageant. They had two acts, the the kind that was the Christmas story, and then they also had like holiday festival stuff. So you had to dress up in full garb. Well, the night of the Christmas rehearsal, the night before, you know, the pageants begin over the next 2 weeks, we have dress rehearsal. And me being a 9 to 10 year old pastor's kid, I thought it would be hilarious in this church of 22,000 people and 1,000 people, I think, a part of this Christmas pageant. It was opening night dress rehearsal. I thought it would be funny to get up and moon the audience.
No.
Pastor's kid. at First Baptist Church Houston. So that went over real well. And but I actually did that. I don't know why. I love Jesus, but I was mischievous. So I hope that I hope all of your friends on your radio show don't come against me, but that's kind of how my heritage was as a kid. Oh, that was pretty embarrassing for my dad.
Yeah.
Needless to say.
Yeah.
So,
wow. Thank you for sharing that.
I'm sure that blessed everybody.
You know, I gotta share I just got a kick out of like just the thought of springing this question on you as the first question. I was just like, you know, kind of chuckling to myself, like, this is gonna be good, and you made it so much better with that. I'll just tell you really quick, an embarrassing story. It was actually the first time I ever led worship. You know, with my wife, it was the first time kickoff, you know, ever. And everybody just started laughing like halfway through. And I'm like, what is going on? Why are they laughing? Is my fly open? What's going on? Well, as it turns out, it did involve a fly. We had an overhead projector and a fly had landed on the overhead projector and is being projected onto the screen.
Wow.
And so during the worship, this guy, you can just see a thumb ever so slowly just creep across the screen and just smush this fly. And that's what was going on, like on this, you know, the huge screen behind me.
And,
you know, I didn't know.
Yeah.
That was my first experience ever leading worship. It was really, really quite funny.
That's, when you're in the moment, it's probably a little bit of a different story.
Oh, yeah. Totally. But looking back, hindsight, you know, there's a blessing to that, you know, the stuff behind us, we can look at it in different light and laugh. And that's good. This is Sozo Talk Radio episode number 5. And in episode number 3, I interviewed Bill Vanderbush, who...
Bill!
Yes,
yeah.
He comes to speak at the Kingdom Culture Conference at Elevation. And, you know, it was interesting as I was doing research for that show, I'm visiting like the Forgotten Way, you know, cause that was one thing that Bill Vanderbush had a hand in. He was part of, with Ted Decker writing this epic book, The Forgotten Way.
It is.
So I'm doing some research. I visit their website and there I see your name and a quote on the website. I'm just like, what? No way.
Yep.
Okay. So it says, you said this about The Forgotten Way. The Forgotten Way is as important to this generation as C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity was to his generation. And having read the book, I fully agree. I'm in complete agreement with that. It's just an epic book. I think everybody should go to theforgottenway.com and pick that up.
Yeah.
They'll be blessed. And then I was watching a video of you and your wife, you know, giving it a plug there. I think it's on the same website. And then I was going through some other testimonial videos. And then I'm like, I see, what was it? Aaron Peterson in the background of one of the videos. And then there's this fire in the backyard. I'm like, what? This has got to be Fulton Green Bay. Oh my gosh. This is somebody at Elevation Church that is part of this video, you know, to, you know, talk about what an impact and effect this book has had. So I just wanted to talk about that for a moment. You know, what has that book, The Forgotten Way, meant to you? What has it done for you and some of the people you know and Elevation?
Oh, I don't know where to start. I think what happened, just to give you some backstory, I met Bill about 3 or 4 years ago. And I had gone out to the Bethel Leadership Conference out in Redding, California, and had been to a leadership conference and ran into an old high school buddy of mine. And keeping in context that back in my high school days, I was the farthest thing from a pastor that you could even imagine. Think pastor, think opposite of pastor, and that's where I landed. Atheist and angry. How's that? You know? And so I ran into my worship buddy. Well, he was my buddy back in high school, but he would have never he was like, he was speechless that I was at this conference, this pastor's conference. And so we get to talking, and he says, "Man, you got to meet my friend, Bill Vanderbush." And I said, "Tell me about Bill Vanderbush." And he goes, "Well, he leads this, you know, School of Supernatural Ministry down here." And I'm like, "That's awesome. I've been thinking about that." So Bill and I get to talking. And over the next year, he came up and did a conference for us, did a phenomenal job. God is just all over him. And we got to talking. And, you know, a lot of the language that came out of the Forgotten Way were in private conversations that I had had with him a year before. And we would sit on the couch and he would say, "You know, one of the revelations, Ryan, that I've learned is that God is not disappointed in me." And I looked at him and I said, "What? What do you mean he's not disappointed? All I've ever thought is that I was a disappointment to God. Even as a pastor, sometimes I felt like I was disappointing him." And I'm like, "Can you explain?" And then, you know, we began to get into that about how the lens with which you see the Father has the way, the expression of the Father's love to us. If we can't, if we think he's disappointed with us, how in the world are we ever going to draw closer to him? You know, and it began this conversation. And so, you know, I don't want to paraphrase the whole book, but needless to say, those were some intimate conversations that I had with him just on my journey of how much Papa loves me. And then, you know, I see it in print, and that's why I wrote Daniel, that I felt, you know what, let me put it into this context. I think it's the most important book for Ryan Kibbe since Mere Christianity.
Yeah. Well,
let me put it to you that way, because of what it is on my identity. You know?
Oh, and I really see that myself, because I've grown into this awareness of the Father's love, and that, you know, I'm Papa's favorite and so are you.
Yeah,
kind of mentality, and that he really wants us to know that he's taking care of the sin problem. He's not angry with us. You know, the thought did cross my mind today, just to pray, "God, are you upset with me for any reason? You know, is there a reason that you'd withhold blessing from me for any reason?" You know, I ask those questions, and I think, what would you say to that? What would you say to that question?
Well, I think, you know, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit, it can be grieved. And I can tell you from personal testimony, I have grieved the Holy Spirit. But I think there's a difference between, you know, thinking it through the lens of, am I grieving the Holy? Is he grieving because, you know, I've somehow wounded God? Or is he grieving because he cares deeply for me and he knows that what I said or did is hurtful to myself and to other people? So the way you view that, it, through the lens of disappointment. So like, for instance, my own son, I would never go up to him and say, "Son, you're a disappointment." I mean, Daniel, let me ask you a question. Would you tell your son that?
No.
Or your daughter? No. Of course you wouldn't. But what you might say is, "Son, what that decision that you made, that may not have been the most optimal decision. And I hurt for you because the decision that you made there hurt you and it hurt other people. And there's a better way." And so I think it's the lens with which we view the Father. And so I look at Jesus and how he handles, you know, do you think he had a right to be disappointed with Peter? Do you think he had a right to be disappointed with all of the disciples? You know, I think he did. But I don't see that in scripture where he's disappointed with him. He says, "Oh, ye of little faith," and whatnot. But I don't see the lens. I look at everything in the Bible through the lens of Jesus and how he dealt with humanity.
Yes.
So. Yeah. I think that's where I come from, Daniel. I think we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but what do we mean by grieving the Holy Spirit? I think that's a key question.
Oh, yeah, it is. And you reminded me of something that I've heard Bill Johnson at Bethel say, that Jesus Christ is perfect theology.
Exactly.
And even Bill Vanderbush teaches about that, that everything in Scripture should be interpreted through Christ, you know, and that this is the nature and character of the God with whom we have to do. It's Jesus Christ. He represents God perfectly. There's no other God hiding behind the curtain that's big, bad, mean, and scary, or whatever. Yeah, there is the fear of the Lord, but it's the astoundingness of his holiness, and just like, oh my gosh, like who he really is, like infinite love and, you know, a consuming fire and all of this good stuff. And it should be good stuff when we're in right relationship with him. Of course, it's terrifying to the sinner, as Isaiah 33 points out, you know. But
yeah, so that's kind of my thought. I don't live with an awareness that the Father is disappointed in me. But what I am aware of is if I'm off on something, it's kind of like this.
Yeah,
I'm now a saint. I'm not a sinner. That means it is impossible for me to sin out of my old nature, because my Bible says that my old nature is dead.
Yes.
Wow. I have a new nature. So now it is impossible for me to sin out of the old nature. However, it is possible in my new nature to make an agreement with a lie somewhere and actually sin because I cooperated with a lie. So somebody says to me, well, Ryan, you know, don't you still sin? And I said, well, if I sin, I've made a lie somewhere, and I've asked the Father to expose the lie, because I don't want to any longer empower the liar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well said.
So,
and I think,
and then he brings that truth to me, and then I say, Lord, empower me to renounce and repent of that. Change the way I think about that, and give me my upgrade. So the Holy Spirit, when something bubbles up, a lie that we're cooperating with, he exposes it, he deals with it in our heart. And then he is in the transfer there is, I receive Jesus's wisdom, his grace, his truth, his love, his forgiveness. I replace that lie with his truth, and I go for my upgrade. So once owned me, now I own it by his grace.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how I deal with the sin issue. I'm a saint saved by grace, no longer a sinner. Doesn't mean I can't sin. It just means that sin doesn't dominate me anymore, because I'm believing less lies.
Yes, our identity.
Our identity. Yeah.
Identity in Christ as a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And, people don't believe that. And so they sin by faith because they're believing something else. I've heard you say that in sermons. You know,
yes.
Sin by faith. Anyway.
Sin consciousness. It's a real problem, Daniel. I've heard it said once that, like, well, it's like feeding two dogs. If you feed one, the other one grows. If you feed fear, it grows. If you feed faith, it grows. But, you know, and if you feed, but the thing about it was, the more I would try to fix myself and work on myself, I would think about my sin more, and I would begin to declare by faith what I was. So if I committed some sort of sin, even as a born again, Bible believing, spirit filled, Jesus loving Christian, I would continually reduce myself with my words, declaring that I'm this or I'm that. And that's not my identity. It's not what the Bible says. What God is, what he summoned me to do was to say, Ryan, why don't you stop declaring what was, and why don't you declare who I say you are, and you will begin to manifest that reality more and more and more about what I say you are and not what you did. Don't define yourself by what you did. Define yourself by who I say you are and where I say you're going. Wow, that changed everything for me.
Yes, and I was just doing that the other day. I came across this blog website that a friend posted about, a very real, encounter with demons and angels. The demons were, okay, so basically he was coming into agreement with what the demons were speaking, and it seemed like the demonic influence just kept growing, like, you're worthless, I'm worthless.
Right.
You know, whatever.
Right.
But then the angels are looking on like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? And so he was encouraged to just speak life, speak those words of life. You know, life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? We can declare the truth about who we are, and we grow in stature spiritually, and we get armed and equipped, and we're mighty warriors in a matter of time, as our minds are transformed by renewing them with the word of God, with what God has to say, the words Jesus will declare over you.
Yes.
Which is really what prophecy is all about too, right?
It is. And encourage, boy, there's something about a great prophetic word. And, I talked about this last Sunday, talking about you make me brave. But I imagine Paul telling Timothy, who we all know, there's a reason he said to Timothy, hey, man, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, Timothy. He gave you love, power, and a sound mind. That means you have what it takes, and you're fully equipped to champion the cause in Ephesus. You are fully equipped to pastor, to lead. I know you're young, but don't reduce yourself based on your youth. In essence, don't accommodate fear of what others may say of you, that you need to be this or that. You be you, and watch God work his wonders. And I think that is phenomenal. He said to Timothy, he goes, hey, don't forget, you know, all those prophecies, all those prophetic utterances over you, that word that was spoken over you. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And fight the good fight, meaning remind yourself, you know, lay hold of the eternal purposes that God has ordained for you already and stay steadfast on that. And so in my modern day translation, Daniel, I see myself probably like many other Christians. It's like, if I focus on those promises and I focus on what God is doing and I continue to stir it up, to fight the good fight of faith, you know, and just keep talking about what God is doing in my life and in your life, man, all of a sudden it reduces this atmosphere of negativity. It turns and makes it really small and it makes God really big. And what's amazing is you get these reciprocal, I don't know how to explain it, but you get these byproducts of breakthrough that you weren't even asking for simply because you're just celebrating what God is doing and it builds momentum. Yes. And I think that's what he was also trying to communicate to Timothy. Hey, man, fight the good fight. Yeah, there's resistance, but magnify what I'm doing and watch me work my wonders.
Yes. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Exactly.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And salvation will incur. You know, actually, my station is based around that word, sozo, which is a Greek word for salvation. It's such a rich and deep word, like to make whole and healed. And you probably even know more about it than I do. You know,
saved, but, healed, and delivered. Wholeness, yeah. Activated. Beautiful.
Yeah. Cool. Wow. So, we're talking about identity in Christ. Is there anything else that you want to highlight about our identity in Christ and what that means to you?
You know, I could talk for days on identity. In fact, the first couple of years of our church, and you could ask a lot of our core people who've been with us for a while. But actually, Daniel, the first couple of years of our church, I preached on identity. And in fact, I can't really get through a message without at some points valuable you are and that you're royalty.
Right.
You know, you're an heir and you're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And so I'll say language like that all the time. And it's on purpose. It's not. Yeah. God just brings it to my mind because we've been told that we're awful 24/7 outside, you know, the walls of the church. And sometimes we're told we're worthless inside the walls of the church, which is even worse. But if I can convince people to start believing, you know, and it's God through me who will do the convincing. But, you know, if I can be a mouthpiece to say to them, you really are valuable, you know, so much that he died for you. But not just to get you to heaven, but to actually bring heaven to earth through your authentic identity in Christ. Now you are a juggernaut. You are a spiritual juggernaut. And you've been lied to your whole life through a pauper mentality that says that you're nothing and you never will be. And so the enemy, what he does is that he works in two ways. He works through false humility, which says that we're worthless, right? He works on our identity and says, you know, and so in order to be real spiritual, you've got to belittle yourself. I mean, how many of us have done that one, Daniel, where we belittle ourselves in the name of humility, you know, constantly berating God's masterpiece? I don't think that gives God, I don't think that gives God glory at all. You know, when we berate ourselves in the name of humility, I think that's false humility. That's pride.
Yeah. Whereas Christ says to let your light shine before men.
Exactly.
Like, you are the light of the world. So go shine. You know, and I see people like you obviously doing that and modeling that. And, you know, like Sean Bowles, for instance, or some of the other people I've interviewed, Bill Venerbush or Robbie Dawkins. They're letting their light shine. They're, you know, saying, hey, look at God on display in me, and we're moving, you know, moving forward the kingdom of God and righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I've been meditating a lot on that lately. Mm. Righteousness, the essence of the kingdom of God, right?
Yes, absolutely. It's beautiful.
I tell my little girl this, that righteousness, I told her just yesterday about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know, do you really want an awesome relationship with God? That's what it's really saying. You can have it. If you want it, you can have it. That's what that verse is really saying to me, you know. Righteousness, an awesome relationship with God. Peace that passes all understanding. Jesus' very own peace. You can't get a better peace. joy, inexpressible and full of glory, the Bible says. That's the essence of the kingdom of God, in the Holy Spirit, his presence, his comforting, guiding, shepherding loveliness in our lives. It's pretty good.
Good word.
So next thing I wanted to just hit on real quick, I know we're going to, if we do future interviews, we're totally going to unpack more about the identity in Christ, because I feel that's just so key, and it just, everybody needs to be reminded continually of that. And that's why we should all be reading our Bibles and asking Holy Spirit, the author, to teach us as we read, because he's with us, right? So what is the purpose of the church, and what is your heart for the church at large? Let's go there.
Yeah, boy, that's a great question. I think, for a long time we've had the notion of the local church as come and bring them to the barn. Okay, bring them to the house. And that, there's nothing wrong with that. I celebrate that. We encourage everyone to do that. But, in Jesus' day, the word ecclesia, that was a word that was to connote an assembly. And so it was never meant to just be, hey, go to a building. Okay. It doesn't mean you can't go to a building. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Churches do that all the time. But I think when Jesus was talking about apostolic ministry in Scripture, the word apostello means sent ones. Our mission is an apostolic mission. And so the way I view church is his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is in Jesus' day, what was the apostella? Well, in the Roman rule, the Roman delegates, the king would be, he would go into a conquering place, a place where they had, conquered a land, and they would send envoys, these apostellos, these apostles. They would go in and they would shape the culture to fit the realm of the king, so that when the king came in, the kingdom, he would feel right at home.
Yeah.
So Jesus uses language like that to illustrate what it would be like for us as the church, his ecclesia, a victorious bride, where the glory of the Lord would cover the earth. He's giving us language to say, upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Everywhere you see in the New Covenant, you see this idea. Paul talks about it, about, we are sent ones, right? And so I look at it like this. The role of the local church, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in our church, we use three words to really describe the Great Commission, which is, go. But the way we do it is the local church is really, a lot of it is come, get equipped, and go. And some people, in fact, many people, you're going to create the kingdom come, his will be done out in the marketplace. And we're really seeing a shift. We're starting to see people realize, you mean to tell me that church can happen in a marketplace? Absolutely it can. You mean church can happen? It doesn't mean that the local assembly, there's not value in the local church context, like our church or, any church out there. There's value in that. But we see it as an equipping center. So we come, we get equipped, and then we go. And what are we going out there for? To shape culture on earth as it is in heaven. So my question is, would Jesus feel comfortable, the king, ushering in for the king what this environment will be like? And so I call it kind of like a greenhouse, creating a greenhouse environment for things to grow. What would it be like if our education systems reflected the core values of heaven, Daniel? What would that look like? What would it look like in our government structures? What would it look like in our churches if it's in heaven, it's legal to be here on earth? And so it's beginning to think like heaven first. Instead of earth to heaven, it's heaven to earth first. Instead of earth to heaven first. We've, for years, talked about getting people to heaven, but we've really fell short on saying, what about bringing heaven to earth? So I like the balance of both. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. And we actually have a song, Catherine and I, on our CD, Reflect Love. The opening song is Our Father. Holy is your name. It's the Lord's Prayer put to music in a brand new way. And may this world below be like your heavenly home, is one of the lyrics. Yeah. And we've really sensed that as we've cooperated with Holy Spirit, that our home has become like heaven. And you feel it. You're like, oh my gosh, this is like heaven on earth. You know?
Yeah.
Because we can create these environments here. It's like the way I pictured it is like heaven's just dipping down and touching right here in this home, at least, and invading earth from this point.
You know? Could I give you two examples of what I'm talking about? Some real-time examples? Well, let me give you example number one, and especially in the marketplace, because I'm all for church. We have conferences, we do seminars and groups and all of that to equip the saints. But I think what I'm really, I feel just a huge passion is creating value in marketplace ministry, where I think for years the churches have done a great job of leading people to Jesus and emphasizing relationship over religion. I think all of the churches, and I celebrate all of them. I love all of them. I think we've all done a pretty good job of celebrating Jesus and understanding relationship versus religion. Here's the thing, though, that I think we have failed to do, and that is to empower the marketplace ministry. In essence, to give value to the businessman or businesswoman or whatever, and that they have a pulpit and a platform, and it's equally valuable than the person on Sunday. So, mm-hmm. you know, here we have all these amazing people of God who come into churches weekly, and they, you know, basically in terms of spiritual language, all they hear is the pastor has value, but I don't. You get what I'm saying? There's like this undercurrent. And so the truth is they're as valuable, if not more, out in the marketplace. And so to give you an example of this, we talk about the atmosphere of heaven, peace coming upon a neighborhood or a business, and that his kingdom come, his will be done. So that apostolic ministry, here's a real-time example. I had a guy who he was working for a company. This was about 3 years ago. And we were talking about peace and how peace, when we release God's peace, the atmosphere of heaven into an area, when his peace invades that area, it changes the atmosphere. So he had a conversation with his boss where he was working, and there was a lot of problems in the company. And he had the courage to basically say to the boss a few key things that no one else would. Okay. He did it from a place of hearing a message about God's peace and learning how to cooperate, and he got a word of wisdom that he was able to impart to the boss instead of going in fearful and afraid. And what happened was that one man, his conversation with the boss changed the atmosphere of the company and certain policies, as well as created bonuses and raises for everyone around him. That's empowering apostolic marketplace ministry. Yeah. And that is what we're after. If we can change culture in different environments beyond the church, it needs to happen in church, but I'm so excited when I hear about that happening outside of the church. One more example, and then I promise I'll be quiet. We as a church went to a neighborhood in Green Bay. This was about 2 or 3 years ago, and we called it Radical Love. And so what we did is we teamed up with a local neighborhood association. And we just said we want to bless them, and it was an area that was economically challenged, and we just want to bless people with clothes, and we'll do a 2-day tent thing, and we're going to preach the gospel in the park and see what happens. Well, long story short, we do that. We feed over 500 people. We have all kinds of amazing things that God. I mean, their testimonies from that was incredible, but a couple of things that stood out. The biggest one was this. I get a phone call from the neighborhood association. They average 9 domestic disturbance calls every week on the Green Bay police blotter. Okay. The week of our event, when we did that, the following week, I get a phone call from this neighborhood association director. And he says to me, Ryan, you're not going to believe this. I'm like, what? He goes, I just talked to the Green Bay Police Department. We average 9 domestic disturbance violence calls per week in this neighborhood. He goes, guess how many we've gotten this week? None. Really? Yeah. I check back with him 3 weeks later. After 3 weeks of us being in there, releasing peace, praying over, walking over the neighborhoods, praying with people, asking them simply if they needed prayer, door to door, with 200 volunteers, we saw crime. Domestic disturbance calls reduced. Guess how many calls we had in that 3-week period?
I don't know.
One.
Okay.
So what normally would have been 27, they had one call in 3 weeks. And well, so our church was just floored by that, you know, just floored by that.
That's amazing. I'm getting a Holy Ghost goosebump.
And so, Daniel, to further that, you know, you say, well, what about the follow-up beyond that? And that is a great question. And we didn't have the resources to go and do that every week. But I think the Lord gave that to us as a glimpse. It was something, look what God can do when people prioritize the kingdom. So it gave us a glimpse. It gave us a target. Doesn't mean we've arrived. We've got plenty of work to do. But it was like, wow. That changed the atmosphere. What if we had 200,000 people doing that? I mean, we did that with $8,000. We changed the crime rate by God's grace in 3 weeks for at least a 3 week period. And yes, there's been crime since then, but I think that's there's these windows that God gives us, these snapshots of what's possible. And if we begin to think like heaven thinks, Daniel, we can change cities. And that's what we're after.
You know, and I just feel led to share this story about a story Graham Cook shares, which I'm sure you enjoy some of his teachings and testimonies.
Love it.
Yep. Yes. I love that guy. Graham Cook, he shared a story about one very difficult case in his church. I mean, this family was just giving everybody grief, and they're like, finally, he's like, okay, this is what we're doing. We're gathering the entire church. We're going to pack out his church, standing room only, people standing on toilets, whatever. Everybody's going to be packed in his house, and we're just going to pray in tongues for an hour or more. We're just going to do it. And so they do this, and it just transforms the atmosphere and just brings such a blessing to that home that the family, they're changed. You know, all the demonic oppression broken off. And the craziest part of the story is people would be driving down the road and they'd just be depressed and they'd look over and they'd see this light just emanating from this house. And they're like, what is that? And they feel drawn to it and they come to it and they knock on the door and they say, I saw this light. What's that about or something? They actually had to like have people, you know, stationed at this house just to like answer the prayer, you know, calls that people were coming. I don't know for something.
Wow.
I don't know.
So good.
I hope I'm getting the story accurate. You should look, and to our listeners, you should look up Graham Cook and just go on a YouTube and just dive into that for a while.
And there's so many stories I could tell you, you know, in those endeavors about, you asked about the church. And so I see the church more outside the four walls than in it. I would never want to suggest or even reduce ministry to inside the four walls. I think it's incredibly valuable. I think they're equipping centers. We have to have the local church expression, the corporate worship setting. You being a worship person, I think you can appreciate the value of how much I love corporate worship. I think you can agree with me that it's extremely important for us to get together and sing about our God and worship Him together. I think there's huge value in that and the preaching of the word. But I think, Daniel, what I'm after, when you ask the church, I'm after we put the same kind of value outside the four walls on people that we do inside. That's what I'm after.
Yes. That sounds good. That sounds great. And I've heard you speak about just your heart for other assemblies together. By the way, I've been reading scripture on Sozo Talk Radio as well, putting it to some instrumental music that... And the translation I'm using is, you know, I'm using a public domain since, you know, that's the web translation. And I joke about the fact that I chose that is because, you know, I like Spider-Man. But the web translation, and it's kind of an odd translation, but in some ways, but they always use the word assembly for church. You know, I kept running across that. I'm like, okay, assembly, the assembling. You know, there's a scripture I looked up here in Hebrews 10. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works.
Yeah.
Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. The assembling of ourselves together, as another translation puts it, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near.
Right.
Okay. So, you know, if Jesus is coming back, it's closer now than it ever has been. We as a church need one another, need to stop, you know, giving ourselves to sin or these lies that lead us into sin, right? Living out of a false identity that no longer exists if you're a believer. I love that. Okay. So really, What would, here's my other huge question. I run into a lot of people who've been wounded by the church. I myself have been wounded. Of course, I've overcome that. And I realize, you know what? I've done plenty of wounding too. The shoes on the other foot or whatever right. The expression is. You know, I've been not the easiest person to get along with in church circles, especially because I keep pushing people toward the miraculous, like earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. And let's talk about prophecy. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about whatever is in scripture. It's fair game. Let's talk about it. And a lot of people aren't willing to go there or do that. I get a lot of flack. This happens. I've been wounded by church leadership in the past.
Right.
And a lot of people just bail out. They're like, okay, they bail out of assembling themselves together with other believers because I've been wounded. I don't trust those Christians. They're mean. You know, I remember this one study or something, somebody was highlighting the fact, you know, when you type in Google, why are Christians so, you know, fill in the blank? Well, Google fills in the blank for you. Like the most searched comment is mean. Like, what? No. Jesus said, they'll know you're truly my followers if you have love for one another. And so the answer that should be coming up is, why are Christians so loving? You know, and I've met plenty of authentic true Christians who are loving. Right. They're connected with Mr. Love himself and, you know, doing a good job expressing that. So what would you say to someone who has been wounded by church leadership or other Christians?
Well, that I understand because I have too. And as a pastor, I could say that, man, you know, I could rack up my hurts too over the years. But what I've learned is that I've got to find a way to actually believe when Jesus said that, you know, I mean, how do I say this? You know, if I'm dead to that way of thinking, now follow my line of reasoning here. Mm-hmm. If Jesus said that, you know, he didn't hold our accounts against us, then how is it I have more authority to hold a grudge against you than Jesus does? And Jesus gave us a profound opportunity in John chapter 20. And he says, do you remember, Daniel, the scripture? It says, if you remit their sins, they'll be remitted. If you retain them, they'll be retained. But if you don't, they won't. I mean, I'm paraphrasing the scripture, but you know the one I'm talking about. Okay.
What
that's really saying is, hey, Ryan, Daniel, you have the opportunity here. You can give grace to the hearer, as it says in Ephesians. I think it's in Ephesians 4. You know, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good and edifying gives grace to the hearer. Something along those lines. I'm paraphrasing again, but I think it's Ephesians 4. So there's a thought process that we need to give grace to the hearer. Okay. Grace is an empowerment. It's speaking life over people. All right. So if I give grace to the hearer, and yet all I'm doing is judging people over wounds that they have, the wounds that I've received, what I'm doing is basically saying that I need to be, that I'm better than Jesus. Okay. Now Jesus gave us the power to retain it and judge it or forgive it and release it and give grace to people. Mm-hmm. And here's what I found is, if I call Las Vegas Sin City, what are they going to become?
Yeah.
Who gave Las Vegas that label?
Yeah.
The church did. How do I know that? Because there's things that are sinful that go on there. So what the church became famous for is labeling the top five cities in the U.S. When you ask most churches, what is the hit list? New Orleans, Las Vegas, San Francisco, Los Angeles, New York, Chicago, you know, all these cities. And a lot of times they're sitting in these negative connotations. What if we began to say, decree over these atmospheres, that's heaven's domain. That's a saint's city.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. I gave up my right to be offended with people the day Jesus died on the cross and I said yes to what his forgiveness was. It doesn't mean that I can't feel the effects of that wound or that betrayal. But what it does mean is that I've now decided to say yes to authentic community with him and others. And I release them from the judgments of the offenses that they have committed towards me and other people. So I dig for the gold.
Yes. digging for the gold. I love that. And also about taking offense. I mean, there's this popular Christian book title. Maybe it's not so popular, but it's called The Bait of Satan. And so the essence of that is taking offense is taking the bait of Satan.
It is. Right.
Yeah. And you're asking for a stronghold of Satan in your life or something, you know, when you do that.
Can I give you a quick personal example of that? And let me say it like this. I've walked a lot of people at our church through church hurts, and I've been there too. We have what's called a culture of honor, and it creates an environment where this is how our family is going to do life together. We're going to honor everyone. And so if I have a disagreement or a wound or a hurt, you know, if you're going to be a part of this family, this is the family how we operate. It's not just rules. These are empowering principles that says, I value you, you value me, and I value so much that thing that happened to me, I'm going to talk to you about. I mean, Daniel, I've seen some of the craziest stuff. I mean, people come out of the sanctuary and they look at somebody cross-eyed because they just got a bad word from somebody or a bad report or something, and they look at someone else, and that other person who got the stare thinks they did something wrong, and they don't communicate about it. So imagine me coming out of the auditorium looking at you kind of funny, and instead of checking with me to see if everything was okay, you internalize it. You go home and say, gosh, Ryan gave me this evil look right after the service. I don't know why he did that. And so now you spend 3 days going into mind binders over why I gave you that look. And all you had to do in our culture was say, hey, Ryan, you look disturbed and upset with me. Well, you could have saved 3 days of anguish and anxiety if you would have just come up and said, hey, Ryan, I just saw, are you okay? Is everything okay? Did I do anything to offend you? Well, actually, Daniel, no, I just found out that such and such died, and I was just really distraught. Right. You see how easy this stuff can happen?
Yes.
This stuff happens all the time, and then people have these wounds upon wounds, or they have authority figures in their life that really let them down. Instead of confronting it head on or working through the process with God to bring restoration and honesty and authenticity to the table, they run and they hide. And they go from church to church to church, and they replicate the cycle because they haven't dealt with their inner demons there that continue to force them to run from the problem instead of running to the problem. And I see David running at Goliath. I don't see David running from Goliath. And Goliath, in a lot of church cultures, is offense. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. You know, and it was interesting because Holy Spirit was just highlighting for me, as leading up to this interview, the importance of forgiveness, to talk about that, the importance of forgiveness. And we talked about briefly, you mentioned the scripture about Jesus giving us the authority to forgive. You know, he got in trouble for that with the Pharisees, like, who has authority to forgive sins but God alone? You know, well,
right.
Jesus was God, of course, so he had the authority, but then he's giving us the authority. He said, you're authorized as my emissaries to bring forgiveness, and with forgiveness comes healing and restoration to relationships, to where that demon becomes a person again. That mountain becomes a molehill that can be dealt with, you know?
Yeah, I say it like this, and I heard this from Bill Vanderbush too. You don't have permission to be my enemy.
Great. I love it. That'll tweet.
Yeah, I'm learning to live that way. I would say to your listeners, is that people say, well, Ryan, that's not realistic. Don't you ever get wounded or offended? I'll say this. I might feel a ping of, ouch. You know, we've all gotten words from other people that, you know, gosh, they may say things about you that are a little disparaging or just a bad report, or, you know, somebody just says something harsh. Mm-hmm. You know, you have permission to maybe feel the instant effect of that. It's not that you're, you know, I think we can all, but don't partner with that. Go to God with it and flush it, you know, get rid of the toxic thing that messes with your identity. Just say, hey, if there's some truth to an accusation, the accusation isn't from God, but if there's some truth there about areas of my life that I might need to adjust, Papa, what do you say about that? Mm-hmm. And I found this, Daniel, a lot of times people will bring certain perceptions or a level of truth that maybe I do need to change some things, but I want the dialogue. And in the dialogue, we discover together in a lot of these things that I'm not your enemy, you're not my enemy, the enemy's the enemy, and we should be getting mad at the enemy. So let's be brothers and sisters together as we go for the real problem. And then I'll say stuff like, here's how I'm experiencing you. How are you experiencing me? And this is how we experience each other. And I'm telling you, I've seen this with leader after leader who when they really value authentic community this way. Mm-hmm. I've seen some leaders really work out some hardcore problems. And Daniel, they're as tight as can be. Some of them are on my staff. I'm really proud of our people because they're learning how to do family in a healthy way. And healthy families do have conflict. Jesus said mm-hmm. offenses will come. It's how do we deal with those offenses when they do?
Yes. Yes. And I really want everyone listening to just be free themselves. And forgiveness is the path to healing and freedom.
Yeah.
Because as one Anne Lamott said, to not forgive is like drinking rat poison and expecting the rat to die.
Yeah.
You know, forgiveness, what does it mean but to leave them at the foot of the cross, to just leave them with Jesus? Say, Jesus, you deal with them, I let them off the hook. I think that's really what forgiveness is all about. Letting them off the hook and saying, God, you're their judge, I'm letting this go.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then one more thing I would say.
Yes.
Risk again. Risk, you know what? You can build walls around your heart and you can stay insulated. And people say, well, I just need Jesus and God, and I'll hide behind my computer and do online church, and I won't go to church to be exposed. But what you're actually doing is you're walling yourself off from all of the grace gifts that are in the gracelets that are in so many other people. And so through that wound, you've now built a fortress around your heart, and you've not allowed other people to speak to you because of that fortress. And what God wants to do is he's saying, risk again. Risk again, because there are people out there that, and I can tell you, many, many leaders that I've met, they have all been wounded multiple times in different areas. It's the part of Christianity no one likes to talk about, but it is a reality. It's happening. It's out there because 7 out of 10 people in America don't go to church. And Daniel, a recent study is that 4 mm-hmm. of those 7 that no longer go to church used to go to church and were on fire, said yes to Jesus, and are now de-churched. What does that tell you? We have more unsaved, or we have more de-churched, born-again believers out there with no church home than we do unbelievers who, I mean, think about that, of the 7 out of the 10 that don't go to, I mean, that's amazing, that either said yes to Jesus. I mean, that's just amazing to me.
Yes. That's amazing. People need to not forsake the assembling, like we read that verse earlier, not neglect meeting together. Because together is our life. Like in a body, the cells actually are next to each other. The cells kind of rub up against one another and impart life, together. You know, we are the body of Christ. And, you know, my last interview actually was talking about the seer gift, you know, about the seer being the eye of the body of Christ. And what, yeah. what sane person goes around stabbing themselves in the eye? We need to honor the different parts of the body of Christ, you know, the different giftings and functions, and God puts everyone exactly where he wants them. But you, people have to let him put them there and be obedient.
Exactly.
Like, okay, pray about it. Where should I go, God? What fellowship should I plug into, God? Could you lead me? Will you guide me, please? You know, and he will, and your next step is to have courage, take the risk, be obedient, you know, take those steps. So, for all of our local listeners, I want to go into what Elevation Church is doing in Green Bay and the Fox Cities, and I was debating about whether to entitle this talk, you know, "Building the Ark" with Ryan Kibbe. You know, there's that verse that came to mind, and I think it's in Peter somewhere, 1 Peter 3:20. I have it up on my computer actually. Talks about, you know. It talks about Jesus, you know, kind of hints at Jesus being the ark, you know, that we enter into and are saved from the coming judgment, which is kind of a really cool metaphor. But like the ark standing for Apostolic Resource Center, right? That's what's kind of next. Yeah. That's what's happening for the church now. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. So, you know, like, first of all, I say a lot of people call a church a building. I don't believe the church is a building. I believe the church is an organism. It's a body. It's mm-hmm. Jesus is the head. We're the body. So I do believe, though, that, you know, the way our church is structured, we embrace fivefold apostolic ministry, meaning the five grace gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians, the gifts that Christ gave to men, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and did I miss one? Teachers. No, pastors. all five, okay, are there for the equipping of the saints. And so what we realized was oftentimes the apostolic and prophetic, you know, to simplify things, I would say it like this. The environments that I grew up in church embraced the threefold ministry, Daniel. It was pastor, teacher, evangelist. Okay. Yeah. So you would hear like Billy Graham, who a hero of mine just passed away today. He would be an evangelist. Okay. One of the greatest generals of the faith this world has ever seen.
Can I interject for a moment? I was typing up like Christ, you know, being the ark on Google, and guess what came up? BillyGraham.org. Christ, the Ark of Safety. A message from Billy Graham, May 1st of 2016. Yeah. So I shared it on my Facebook.
So good. Go on. Yeah. Well, and so, I mean, so Billy really introduced, especially into America, if you think about it, the healing revivalists and Billy Graham and people like him, Oral Roberts in the 50s and 60s, you know, stadium evangelism, if you can remember, if you study revival history in America, you know, Billy and all of them, they really began stadium revivals. They were packing out stadiums everywhere. That was a move of God in the 50s, 60s and on. Okay. And evangelism, that was a form of evangelism. At that time, street evangelism, as we see it today, really wasn't as pronounced. You know, the Todd Whites, the people that are going out and doing signs and wonders in the streets. Way back when, that really wasn't heard of. It was you go to the church to see the man or woman of God, Catherine Coleman's or whoever, and everybody come to the building, and that's it. Okay, so what God used it was this pastor, teacher, evangelist model for years, but the apostolic prophetic really, it was there, but it wasn't really celebrated. It really wasn't taught on. And so what you have is, if you think of it in terms of maybe a car wreck, you walk up to a car wreck and a man's laying on the floor, laying on the ground. The first man up there says, "Hey, where's a medic? We need to get a doctor over here. Can somebody go help this man? You know, does anybody have like a stethoscope?" This person is very pastoral. They want to fix it. They want to get in there in the trenches. They empathize with this man is, you know, on the ground hurting. That's a pastoral gifting. Then let's say an evangelist comes up there and says, "Hey, do you see this? This could happen to you. You need to watch where you're driving." That was the model that we embraced. So, you know, be careful, you know, get fire insurance, you know, that type of thing. And you know, that was a model that was used for a while. It really wasn't always about, it was the love of Jesus, but it was more about hell and not Jesus. Does that make sense? So you had a model like that. And so America went through that. Okay. Well, the evangelist then is just one aspect of it, is to draw attention to the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Then you have the teacher, and a teacher rises up on the scene and says, "Hey, you see all this? We need to create a manual so that this type of accident doesn't happen again, and we really need to put structure and language to this." And so God gives teacher gifts to people to instruct the saints on, hey, these are good principles to live by, and vice versa. And so really in churches, you had those three flowing. But the apostolic prophetic brought the supernatural, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles in the Bible. And that was a forgotten element in church culture for a long, long time. And you have camps that don't believe they exist, but I'm absolutely convinced that there's apostles and prophets, even in the denominations that don't believe in that, they have apostles and prophets in their midst. Just don't call them that.
Yeah.
Exactly. They're not celebrated. And all five gifts need to be celebrated equally. No one's better than the other. It just, the apostle is a master builder. They're going to put all the other gifts together to bring a balance to the entire house. And then the idea is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to get away from bring them all to the church so the pastor can lead them into a prayer and let the pastor do all the work. That's a bad model. That's not the model of the church.
Right.
The church of the fivefold is come, get equipped, and go. And you be ministers of reconciliation out there. And so what you asked about building an ark, our mandate is to, we call it our ark mandate, our apostolic resource center, is to train the saints in discovering their identity, their purpose, their calling, and to release that in their spheres of influence. And so it's a resource center. And what we do, everything we do flows through our vision, which is a vision statement that we call, it's our Elevation Church vision statement, which is that we exist to see God elevate people to a new life in Christ, equip them for his purpose, and engage culture through the mighty power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So come, get equipped, and go. So we view Amen. Church culture, and the Resource Center is not just an on-Sunday thing, Daniel, but we have like a school that we do there to help equip the saints. We have groups. We put on conferences, like you mentioned, Kingdom Culture, Accelerant with Bill Vanderbush, all designed to help you become an effective minister in the marketplace. It's not just for church culture.
Yes. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I love the vision. I love your heart and all that. So where is the location of this facility, though, that we're building here?
Yeah, in fact, I just took pictures. It's on our Elevation Church Facebook page today. We're getting close, Daniel. It's off Oneida Street in Green Bay. And when you exit, it'll be built probably in the next, we're hoping the next 3 to 4 weeks we'll be in there. At least it may not be fully done, but it sure would be nice to be in there, even if it's not, you know, and just get us in there. We're currently meeting off campus at a high school here in town until it's built. But yeah, it's off of Oneida Street, where the old Cook's Corner was, and it's in it's right across the street from Panera Bread and Red Robin. Right off the corner, 172 in Oneida.
Okay, great. So for all our local listeners, you got to check that out. That's where to go if you're coming to the conferences. There will be, he mentioned a conference called Accelerant, Bill Vanderbush.
Yes.
Who is coming to speak there. So please come. It's a free conference. The dates are May 17th through the 20th. Do I have that right?
Yeah, it's actually May 17th, 18th to 19th. It'll be a Thursday, okay. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We haven't put it up on our web yet. We're going to be doing that once we get in the new facility. We'll be sending out video trailers and things like that. But we're doing two conferences as soon as we get in there. School of the Prophets, which is learning how to develop your prophetic gift. And then right after that, that'll be in April. And then after that, Bill Vanderbush at Accelerant.
Okay. So I'll just remind our listeners, too, if you're interested in checking more of that out, to visit the Elevation Church website, elevationchurchwisconsin.com. And then the Facebook page, just gotta go there. Hit the thumbs up button. Stay connected. Check out the sermons. I was super blessed. It turned my day around listening to that. So it's at facebook.com/elevationchurchwi. So there you have it. Well, guess what? We have covered everything on my list except for one thing. It's kind of fun. I saw this event, a citywide blitz event coming up.
Yeah, we have some of our people that they go out and release the kingdom. They teach people how to hear God and then have supernatural encounters on the streets. Scott Heinrich leads that. And there's information on our website if you're interested in learning some of that, and has the times and all of that. We do them once a month too. So if not this week, I've got a team leader that runs that. They do a great job. But yeah, they go out and they take you out, and we tell people all the time, you hear God better than you think. So change the way you think.
Exactly. Wow. Oh, I love that. I love that. Learning how to recognize how God is always speaking to you, right?
All the time. Somebody said to me, you can't turn prophecy on all the time, can you? Doesn't it have to have the anointing? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have the mind of Christ? Well, yes. Okay. Do you believe that you have the mind of Christ? Yes. Okay. So if you have the mind of Christ, and Scripture says you have the mind of Christ, do you think God has something to say? Well, yeah. Well, why wouldn't he use you to say it? Okay. Mm-hmm. And then here's the other question. When in a conversation, does he not have something to say when you ask him a question or talk to him? Oh, yeah, that's true. Huh.
Right.
But see, we've grown up with concepts of God that he's just silent all the time.
Oh, man, that's sad.
Bring their Old Testament, they bring their Old Testament lens of a God who has a, who's angry and has a vendetta, and through the lens of shame, they can't possibly believe that Jesus is that good and would want to have a constant ongoing dialogue and would want to use them to bless someone else and give an encouraging word to someone else. And so prophetic ministry in the New Covenant is simply encouragement, it's edification, it's exhortation, it's all of that. It's comfort. So, I mean, even the world gets this. It's just kind of nice to love on somebody and bless them with kind words. Well, why wouldn't our Papa God have something to say about every human being on this planet? And so when you learn that, when you're in touch with his heart, he'll give you something to say to people.
Yeah.
Almost every time.
Good. Yes. So some of our listeners are like just around the world. This is going out on, you know, the World Wide Web. So
Hi,
people
world.
Are hearing it. Hello, world. People are hearing it, you know, in places. Maybe there isn't a church in their area. And I just wanted to talk and hear your thoughts about just home fellowships. Or like, I found this thing on YouTube called Simple Church. And mm-hmm. just, you know, you meet for a meal, you know, you gather around just reading the Word of God. And there's this one scripture verse that really spoke to me. In fact, I was remembering it the other day. When you come together, everyone has something to bring, a word of knowledge or a prophecy or a teaching or, you know, gift or whatever. Like everybody yeah. brings something and you contribute together. So like, I want to inspire people to do that, to just ask the Lord,
yeah.
is my home going to be one of those places where he would like to just build the kingdom in my community, to offer your home to the Lord Jesus and, you know,
yeah.
get together, have a meal, have some great, sweet fellowship, do some music, whatever, and dive into that.
Right.
Do you have any
and
advice for people
great
like
point.
That?
Yeah. And, you know, and I don't want to diminish, you know, home fellowships at all. I think one of the things that is beautiful about that is that there's an intimacy that you can have in meeting in homes and whatnot. And like you said, the different grace gifts that can be available. Here's what happens, though. God is a growth God. And, you know, it says the increase of his peace and his government, there will be no end, right? So by logic, we would say if Jesus is the Prince of Peace and of the increase of his peace and his government, there will be no end. Then there's a mandate for increase. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So to reach the lost in the world, that means that we have to let our light shine and we have to bring people in to our fellowships. And so what I say to people is this, let the Lord lead you, but house fellowships could grow into a church. I would say this, being connected to a corporate body, no matter how loosely structured it is, you know, God will empower you. If you seek, you will find. And I think a lot of home churches are finding networks of people where they can submit one to another. They bring their gifts. The other ones bring their gifts. But there's leadership and there's order. And I think Paul was, you know, all of the churches that they planted, you know, there was order. There was apostolic yeah. order. And so yeah. I said, you know, sometimes people have an axe to grind. They'll say, well, I'm just going to do home fellowship. And then 7 years later, they still have the same five people there. And I would yeah. say what you've done is you've turned it into a bless me club. And there's yeah. no, what you really said is that you're angry at the church right now and you're just hiding. But there's no real, you're building on what you're angry at, not who you're loving on.
That's and an so excellent what, point.
So what I would say to them is, you know, do you like certain types of music? Oh, I love that church. Well, who do you think helped fund that music that you love? Who came into those mega churches that you're mad at? They're putting out some of that amazing worship music that you sing every mm-hmm. week. You know, and so that really what they're saying is I'm hurt and I'm angry. And I'm not saying all churches, but I'm just saying, you know, in remote places where, like China and other places, there's underground church. That needs to be celebrated. But even in that, the Holy Spirit is a God of order, and He will bring pastors, leaders, and equippers into those home churches with an idea for growth. If they're not thinking growth, they're thinking small. Okay. So even in home churches, am I a fan of them? Sure. If Jesus is working in them, absolutely. But if there's no desire for order and growth, then I would question why they're assembling there. Nothing wrong with getting together with friends, Daniel, but to me, that's not advancing the kingdom. That's not having a kingdom perspective. That's having a bless me club perspective or a hide in caves perspective.
Yeah, I love that reminder. I'm so glad you brought that up, because also my thought, and even just bringing it up, was like, one thing we would want to steer clear from is starting a new cult. The world does not need another cult.
Yeah.
You know, so how do we avoid becoming a cult? That's a good question.
I wished I had the total solution answer to that, but I'm not the Holy Spirit, Daniel. But I would say in my thought process that I think, you know, usually things that are done in error spawn new things and opposite reactions in error. So people react to an error with another error. And, you know, you're always safe. You know, the scripture points us pretty clear on how we stay within the realms of apostolic authority and through the lens of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And so, you know, I'll see all kinds of hybrids out there, people who live in old covenant theology, and then it's dressed up in new covenant terms. But really what they've done is just added all the Jewish dietary laws into their new covenant thinking so that they can go to heaven and be with Jesus. So, you know, there's a lot of that too. And Paul had some strong language on that. And he said, who has bewitched you, O Galatians? And so I guess if you're saying, if I was to say one thing on that is, you know, look, you'll know them by their fruit. And, you know what, if people aren't falling deeply in love with Jesus and have a desire for others to fall deeply in love with Jesus, I think you have reason to question where they're coming from.
Yes, exactly.
You know, we joke that we all have our pet heresies, right? We all have our things that may be a little, you know, when we all get to heaven, pound out the dents, the Lord might look at me and you and go, that wasn't right, but your heart was for me and I was for you, you know? So
yeah.
I don't know. I mean, that's a joke. And I don't even know if that's real, but I'm just saying.
There's definitely those things that I entertain, you know, like, oh, it could be. And it's kind of exciting to think that it might be, you know.
Yeah, for sure.
Kind of things about scripture or whatever, things that, you know, I had a thought about speaking in tongues being a sign for the unbelievers. You know, perhaps even the unbelieving spirits that, you know, trouble you, the demonic spirits that perhaps, you know, you're speaking to them, whatever. I don't know. That was just a thought that crossed my mind. I'm like, well, it could be. I don't know. But
just to answer your question, I would just say, you asked me what I would say to those churches. I would just say, have apostolic order, meaning have, you know, if you're meeting in home groups and that's, you know, you don't have an opportunity for a big assembly, that is absolutely not only okay. It may be God's design for your region in the time and the space that you, in the grace that you live in. But I would always say the Holy Spirit will bring leadership somewhere, somehow, if you're open to it. You know, I see all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout scripture where God provides leadership for those that are hungry.
Yeah.
And so churches, no matter who you are, need to be equipped. Doesn't matter who you are.
Leadership that looks like Jesus. Leadership that doesn't lord it over you, but is a worker with you for your joy, like Paul says.
Yes.
I love that. Amen. And I see that you're doing that, and I really respect and honor you, Ryan. And anyway, I'm so glad to have met you and glad for this conversation. I'd love to have you on as a regular host or regular guest, you know, when we have new things to talk about and
coming
months. And this has been a really, really blessed time. I think I'm just going to wrap it up. Didn't want to keep you all night here.
Okay.
And just to remind people to visit the Facebook page, facebook.com/elevationchurchwi, or the visit the church website, elevationchurchwisconsin.com, If you're in the area, please, you don't want to miss like the School of Prophets conference. It's going to be interesting and educational. You know, check that out at the website. That's coming in April. Do you have a specific date for that?
I do. It'll be a Friday night. We don't have the times completely put out yet, but it'll be April the 6th, Friday night, and 7th, Saturday.
Okay. And then we have just wanted to mention that other conference too. What was that? I had it written down.
Accelerate Conference with Bill Vanderbilt. Yep. And that is be a Thursday night, Friday night, and a Saturday night.
May 17th.
And we're right in the heart of the food and business district off Oneida Street. We're about, you know, we're on the other side of Lambeau Field, but there's hotels everywhere too. So it's pretty cool. We're in a great location for conferences. Yep.
If anybody wants to fly in for that, it'll come hang out with us. I'm going to be there.
And,
you're going to be
and
meet
the best
me,
part
Daniel
is,
Lovett, and
conference
Ryan.
Is free.
Yes,
we're absolutely
free.
It's free will offering only. Yep.
Yes. Yes. So, and speaking of free will offering, you know, I just want to encourage everybody to put your heart into the kingdom of God. Like, and that means your money too. Where your money is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. So investing in the kingdom of God, wherever the Lord leads, pray about it. Ask Jesus, God, I have, you know, I'd like to, you know, invest. Where do I do that? So pray about it. All right. I just wanted to close by just talking too about what Sozo Talk Radio is all about. Sozo Talk Radio is about just exploring the depths and riches of the person of Christ and our identity in Him and the rich salvation He has provided for us. That's what Sozo means, salvation in Jesus. And we're advancing the kingdom of God one interview at a time. And also, my wife and I have a band called Reflect Worship. You can check that out, reflectworship.com. I'm actually going to close out this episode with a song that is the closing song on Reflect Love, which you can visit reflectworship.com. There's links to that, or go to reflect.bandcamp.com, and that's a more direct link right to this album. And this is a song called Nothing But Your Blood, which is a spinoff of that wonderful hymn with some new verses themed around Isaiah 53. I love it. It's one of my favorites. Here it goes.
White as snow. Freedom and life, find their voice, your spotless pride. We have.